Okay, shall we stand for the reading of the scripture? We have three portions. The first one is Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. The second one is Luke 11, 21 to 23. And the third, Acts chapter 13, 38 to 39. So Matthew 12, verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Next is Luke chapter 11. Starting at verse 21. Luke 11, 21 onwards. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the preparation of the hearts that have happened this morning. Your presence in our midst. Yes, Lord. We want the word of God in no way to be bound in us because of unbelief or anything of that sort. May your word have a free course in our lives. And even when we hear, teach us truths in the inner man today. Keep all distractions away. Help us to focus, receive the word by faith. And you speak wisdom into our hearts, Father, we pray this morning. Teach us your word. May we receive of you what the Spirit is speaking to us. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we have some baptisms for those that want to stay back and to participate in the joy of these people getting baptized. It'd be awesome. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, it's a very unique chapter, because in that chapter, the believer is asked to look unto Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of his faith. He is to recognize that the life of the Christian is not a race that the Christian runs to qualify. It is not something that is a race that puts him on probation, but it's a race that he runs because he is already declared to be a winner. Therefore, he is to make sure that he is to run in such a way so as to win. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. There is a kind of discipline that the Father, God the Father, exercises on behalf of those that are called to run this race. One of the qualifications for participating in the race is to have the same nature imparted to us as the Father has. That is interesting, isn't it? So he first makes us to be a partaker of himself. In 2 Peter 1:4, we are a partaker of his divine nature. In Hebrews 12:11-12, we are partaker of his holiness. Our separation unto God as believers through a process of yieldedness would determine the intensity of the battle or the race he will place us in. Now, when you see athletic events, there are 10,000 meters. You don't see guys that are muscular running that race like the 100 meter guys. 100 meter is all muscle. Within 9 seconds, they are on the other side. But 10,000 is, you know, you're running. By the time you are running other events like the pole vault, the javelin, already accomplished. So, and you see these guys, it's like, you know, they are starved. Because you have to run 10,000 distance. So, there is a kind of endurance that is necessary for that kind of a race. In Hebrews 12, the believer is asked to make sure that those that have hands that are limp and feet that are out of the way, they might be brought in. It speaks of the believer looking at people with potential in such a way so as to bring them into the arena so that they can have the same nature as their father has, so as to be in a place where they can also run the race victoriously. But there's one problem there in the chapter which is mentioned. And these words are said, we have not come to, and then it says, but we have come to. That's the key. What is it? Are you awake? You have to be after that song. These guys were on a roll. The Gators would be a little bit troubled by the way they sang. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18, for you have not come to, the word mountain is not there, it is used for understanding, that which can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of trumpet, and to the sound of words with which sound was such that is not there in the original. Those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them, for they could not, enough. Have you ever heard words like that? Like a guy starts beginning to say one word of warning, then he has 25 adjectives, and then you say, enough, ya baskar. You know, when God called man, God did not call him to a relationship of fear. He called him to a relationship of love. But this relationship of love that God called man to involved faith. It's important. So you see in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 2 Timothy 1, 16 says, faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:6 says there is a faith that works because of this faith would not have otherwise worked if you were called to this mountain that is with fire and brimstone. This faith works because it is initiated to by a God who is unconditional in his love. In that kind of love, there is no fear. In 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, 7 and 8, for perfect love cast out. So under the old Mosaic economy, if you read from 19 of the book of Exodus and you go right until 24, the law was made up of 619 injunctions. It was made up of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law, the statutes, and the ordinances. It governed moral life, civil life, and religious life. If you were to be justified or declared to be righteous in God's eyes, you had to be a person that kept all 619 commandments, and there is no person in the Mosaic economy that ever did that. At best, we could say, we are trying to keep it. They looked at the 600 commandments and said, wow, we must be a unique group of people that we were given so many laws. Their identity as a nation in relationship to their righteousness was derived from the impossibility of the laws that could be kept. Now, usually when people don't know much in an examination, but they have paid their fees, they don't mind writing a lot of things on the supplement just in case the examiner looks at the supplements and just says, he weighs it and he says, okay, this is equivalent to 50 marks. Those laws were represented who God was in his absolute holiness. But God knew in the book of Deuteronomy in the 5th chapter, verse 29, that they would not be in a position of keeping it. In fact, they would be enslaved to it. What is it? They would not be in a position of keeping it. In fact, they would be, but they would not know how to get out of that condition of being enslaved, even though they were considered privileged enough to receive it. So I get a telephone call and the person says, you have 1 lakh loan free, available. How many of you have those calls? First 50 days, no interest. Behind it is a mind. No interest on the loan, but tremendous interest in you. Keep that in mind. What is it? God gave them the law because he had tremendous interest in them. They divorced God's interest in them for their interest in the law. Very significant point. So there was an environment among many where it was all about them and the law rather than God's interest in them. To whom the law was given. So in the book of Exodus in the 19th chapter, they said, okay, God, you've done some beautiful things for us. You gave the promise to Abraham. You covenanted. You brought him into a covenant relationship with yourself. We were the stock of Abraham, we are brought in here. We were delivered out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Now we are at this Mount Sinai. We don't want this exchange life kind of principle of you carrying us on eagle's wings and bearing us to yourself. From now on, mediation would be preferable rather than relationship. What is it? Are you awake? Mediation would be preferable rather than you talk to Moses. That's enough. Don't talk to us. You talk to Moses and we will listen to what Moses had to say. Now, it was not about what Moses would or would not say. It was about a condition on the inside that was not going to believe. It was not in God's inability, or it was not in his miscalculation of he miscalculated in his judgment. It was in the nature of the condition of a person's heart. Many times in our lives, we miscalculate in our hearts because the emphasis on our ability rather than God's grace. So dependence on God is set aside, and independence of God is brought into the picture. When a person takes that position of being independent of God, he does not know something that he would have otherwise known if he was dependent on God. He begins to get a glimpse of the adversaries that surround him. When the kid is in the home, first 2-3 years, it's all amazing, you know. Beautiful, and they can take crayons and draw on the walls. And once they come to nursery, teacher is there. Things are a little bit different in the school than it is in the home. And we have a Christian school. Our environment is different. Teachers don't wear Dracula masks and all and come to frighten the kids. But the child begins to learn something in the home. It doesn't just learn affection in the home, it also learns authority in the home. When they come to school, they begin to translate that authority that they learn in the home back in the school. And even though there is a difference in the filial relationship that they have between the parent and the teacher, they recognize that the authority is the same because of God's order. God has not changed under grace to that extent as he was under law. He is the same. But the demands that were placed under the law were impossible for men to keep. And the only person that ever kept those demands was Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, in the 17th and the 18th verse, every jot and tittle that is written about him in the law, he will accomplish. I want to say something that is absolutely crucial here. The law was Israel's heritage. They could be removed from their nation of Israel, correct? Yes or no? And they could still retain their identity as a people. Even though they did not have the land, the temple, and the sacrifices. You know why? They had the word of God. God wanted to teach them through their discipline that even though the land and the sacrificial system and the temple are all relevant in and of itself because that will give them identity, there is something they can have with them even though they are displaced as a group of people, and that is, you have my word. The land, the temple, and the sacrifices do not set people free, even though they are included in the word. It is my word that sets you free. Are you with me? So men that were in captivity were more fruitful than the men that were in their own land, because they had with them the word of God. Yes, one day they will come back in the land and they will be given their land and they will be there as a nation, yes. But I want to show something that's important. The moment man sinned, he developed a nature that was contrary to the nature of God. He had a fallen nature. We call it the sinful nature or the Adamic nature. That nature that man has, it binds himself to the adversary. The adversary, the devil, has an opportunity through that fallen nature to influence him. Because he lives in a world that has been cursed as a result of the fall, he also is bound to a world system that is corrupted in Galatians 1:4. Therefore, he not only has the adversary who is invisible, that is Satan, that he could be influenced by, he's also influenced by the system in which he lives, because it is a system that is arranged by Satan. It is called the cosmos. It is arranged by him, and the believer finds his source in the system in relationship to providing for the lust patterns that are resident in the old sin nature. Therefore, the sinner is bound by his old sin nature, and the sinner is bound by Satan. Satan has the sinner bound in a system. When Jesus Christ came, he came to liberate us from the system in which we were bound, even though we did not know that we were bound. When people function religiously and they function morally, they are not into any kind of evil, but they can function morally and religiously and still be bound in the system. Ignorance of being bound in a moral and a religious system as a fallen being in a fallen world system is absolutely detrimental to my life in relationship to enjoying my relationship with God. So when Jesus Christ came and he started communicating, he took them beyond the bounds of morality and beyond the bounds of religion. He took them into a realm where he was introducing them to a relationship that was transcendent. And he started saying things like, "My Father." You would normally say the vicar or the Pope or the Dalai Lama, or you know, someone that is heading up a religious institution. He is not speaking about that. He's speaking of my Father. He's taking them to a relationship that is what? Transcendent and far above. He is not denying the reality of the organized religious system that is there. He did tell the leper that was healed, "Go and offer a sacrifice to the priest. Let the priest see you and know your condition," because leprosy was a messianic miracle. And if that leprosy was healed, the priest would know that something unique has happened, because no leper was ever healed in Israel. So what did Jesus Christ do at the cross for us? We are coming into Christmas, the incarnation, the birth, the celebration. At the cross, Jesus did something. Now in 10 of the book of Luke, verse 17, 18, Jesus told the disciples, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." You can interpret it whichever way you want. You could say that was what happened to them when he sinned in heaven against God, and he was thrown down to the earth atmosphere, and he was like, you know, he lost his position before God. But you could also say that Jesus Christ, as he sends them out and they have the power over darkness, is giving them a preview of what a little bit of the armor that Satan trusted in, which cannot protect him anymore. I hope you understand this. When you know that the enemy that you face has an armor that is redundant against you, you are not afraid to face the enemy. Hello? Hello? There is a kind of overconfidence that one can have here in an example of, you know, sports and events. People can come overconfident, right? And they can underperform on a particular day because they were more skillful than the other team, but the humility was the factor. What is it? More skillful. They can, you know, they can, whatever the sport is. But there was another problem which the skillful person didn't understand. Humidity. Dehydration overtook skill. So the guys that were less skillful but had more capacity of endurance overcame the guys that were very skillful and had less endurance because they entertained themselves by their gadgets. When Jesus Christ came, his vulnerability as a man, his vulnerability as a man in terms of being meek was misunderstood by the devil. And that is the mystery of the incarnation. His vulnerability as a man who was meek, not weak, was meek, was misunderstood by the devil, but he did not understand the authority and the power of who Jesus Christ was, that no matter what kind of weapons he would bring to Jesus, those weapons were redundant in relationship to the authority and power that he possessed. Are you with me? Yes or no? Therefore, the believer is in this unique place where he is in a position of being liberated if he is in bondage as a person. No matter what the nature of the bondage is, it doesn't matter what the nature of the sin is, what the nature of the bondage is, the stronger than the strong man, our Lord Jesus Christ, has come and overpowered the strong man, which is the devil. He has stripped him. It doesn't say that in Matthew and Mark, but it says that in Luke. Luke writes some very detailed things because he's a doctor and he's a historian, so he likes records. If you read in Matthew 12, Mark 3 and Luke 9. In Luke 9 he says, he strips him from the armor in which he trusts. In application, what is that specific armor in which he trusts? That armor is a particular stronghold that is in each one of us that the devil at any time can come because he has marked that place for himself. Are you with me today? Yes? No, no. He was with me, is against me, no, for me, no. So we must not be preoccupied with our weaknesses unless the weaknesses put us into bondage. We can glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I glory in my weakness, I glory in my infirmity. Why? Because that weakness brings a person to being meek. It does not bring a person, that weakness does not bring a person to a place where he is bound, but it brings a person to a place where he is submitted to the one that bound the strong man. So when the call of God comes on our lives in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24, it is not going to those people that were high and mighty. It's going to those people that are what? What was your calling, O Corinthians, when you were called? One of the expressions that was used is the nothing, the base of this world. Why is it said that? Because Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:24 is the wisdom of God and he is the power of God. There is not a single situation in our lives as believers that were weaknesses that were converted into strongholds that became bondages that Jesus Christ cannot deliver us from today. Let me say it again. I don't have to break my head, bounce around the place, go and do some yoga, go up to some secluded mountain place, and make some vows, resolutions, 31st December is coming, all kinds of things. I just need to be brought to the place where the stronger than the strong man can rip the strong man of his armor in which the strong man trusts. God is saying, take your worst scenario and place it before me and see how I can turn it around. If you try to take your scenario and try to fix it yourself, you are not going to be able to do it because you are already in bondage to the influences of the nature that you have within and to the world system in which you live in. You will never be able to deliver yourself from the situation. You might try to live morally and you might try to live religiously, but you will never be set free. So people take their stand in morality, which is fine because morality preserves the nation. You can keep the Ten Commandments and still enter into hell. Because there's not a single person who can keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. By keeping the law 2:11, 2:16 and 2:16 and 3:11 of the book of Galatians, no man is justified. So you meet people and you ask them, so do you know if you are heaven bound? Do you believe in such a thing called heaven? Yes, yes, I believe. Do you know if you are going there? Yes, yes, I know I'm going. How? I only do what is right. But you do what is wrong. Yeah, I do what is wrong, but God only sees what I do which is right. Wow. You learn a lot soul winning. You learn philosophy. And so Israel, when they're given the law in 24:1 and 24:17 of Exodus, you could only worship from a distance. And you could not come to that mountain that was burning, lest a beast or any animal touch it. And Pastor Anil said, what? Absalom. This relationship that Israel has with God in terms of mediation was not known by Abraham. So Abraham was called in 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41 and James 2, a friend of God. Because this relationship under the law was not a relationship that Abraham understood. The patriarchs did not have that relationship with God. They were totally established in grace. Are you with me? A few more moments. So in Hebrews chapter 12, you have not come to this life in 18, but 22 of verse chapter 12, but you have come to another kind of life. You want to be under a legal system, then the bondages of the legal system are your portion. You want to come under a gracious economy, then the liberty of coming under the gracious economy is your portion. There's one word I want you to look at in verse 23 of Hebrews 12. You have come to the what? United Nations Assembly, what it says? Huh? Imagine if you were an ambassador of this nation and you had to represent India at the United Nations. What a terrible load that would be, no? Doing no work at all. Ready, being paid, going to all the parties, living like a dignitary on 10 Janpat Street, that's in New Delhi. VIP roads, you don't have to breathe the oxygen and the atmosphere of this Kotanur area. You're an ambassador. Prime Minister comes by plane, you're there. All dignitaries, you're there. You're an ambassador. What a tough job. Living in an air-conditioned home, riding an air-conditioned armored vehicle. Life is so tough. Having the kids study in Ivy League schools, all this thing. Wow. You leave your job, you come back home to India, they will still call you Mr. Ambassador. That word, General Assembly, is a congregation that has been called into festivity. This congregation that is called into festivity is you and me. We know no such relationship in the verses that preceded it. What is it? Verse 8, verse, chapter 12 of Hebrews, from 18 to the verses that you come to Mount Zion, that relationship that we have been brought into is very foreign to the previous relationship, because we don't know God in that manner. Abraham did not know God in that manner under the law. He just knew God in relationship to grace. What the strong man does, he has his armor. He takes a person that is potentially in the sphere of the gracious economy and he brings him into the legal economy. The legal economy of which he's brought into the law becomes a custodian to him. In the book of Galatians, in the third chapter, that means the law guards him in such a manner that it doesn't give him the liberty to be free. The law, until faith came, we were kept in custody of the law. Even though the law was given by God and it had its specific purpose for Israel, the law could not set a person free. It could only reveal to him the nature of his transgression. So if you try to keep the law, yes, you would honor God, but you could not be justified by keeping it. So the law was used by the devil to project to the sin nature in such a manner so as to bring the person into bondage. You understand? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross. He fulfilled the law. It doesn't mean to say that you and I can live rebelliously as individuals. It means that the legal system is no longer the basis of my justification before God. Now, the demonetization took place. When I borrowed money from the bank, I borrowed it in the old notes. Now that the demonetization happened, the old notes are redundant. So it means in the bank, I didn't borrow any. Is that the case? This is a brilliant illustration. The guy comes to my house, I said, sir, demonetization happened. These notes are redundant. So I have not borrowed any money from you. The law is still there. This whole old test, it's still there. The precepts, applications are for us. But we cannot be held, we cannot be penalized in relationship to the law, because the judgment of it was borne by Christ. Therefore, the law as a custodian is no longer there to keep us bound. Because why? The law has been fulfilled and the custodian aspect of the law in terms of his position has become redundant. I hope you're getting this message. Therefore, the fiery furnace and the burning on the mount is no longer a is no longer the environment in which we are living. Our environment is one where the stronger than the strong man has come and set us free. You'll have to think this one out today. So when Paul is preaching his message, the reason why I close my Bible with people is because I have great joy in seeing some of the faces. Yeah, now he's going to end the message. In Acts 13, through him, forgiveness of sins is preached. In his name, you have been forgiven of all things. Not some things, which you could not be under the law of Moses. Acts 13, it says there, 38 and 39. You are free from all things which you could not. The word there, free, is the word justified. It's a judicial term, which you could not have otherwise been freed. So the law is not anymore a custodian. The word kept means to enclose around. So in Galatians 3:22 and Romans 11:22, it says, Scripture has enclosed all around, shut all under sin. So that, one, it says, so that God would hold all people in unbelief. The next verse says that he might show mercy to what? So when Christ came and started his earthly ministry, Satan started feeling the punch of having his armor slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly being stripped. The whoremongers, the prostitutes, the sinners were drawing to Jesus. 15:1-2 of Luke. Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from them in Hebrews 7:25-26. But he was one with them. They rejoiced when he was there because they started experiencing the power of that life that they were not experiencing, even though they were trying to live morally and religiously, because they understood now that there is a strong man that has bound us, and apart from the stronger man coming, we can never be delivered from the armor in which the strong man trusts. So today, if I have a need and I come to you, please can you loan me 5,000 rupees and you give me 5,000 rupees worth of 1,000 rupee notes which are demonetized, does it have any value? Huh? Does it have any value? In fact, if I give it to you and you go to the bank, you might go to jail. Because there is a time limit to hand them over, and if you don't, you know. The world does not know what the antidote is to bondage. They don't know. They have their prescriptions, but they don't know. Only the believer in Christ knows. I'm not saying that you can't help have self-help things, but I'm talking about real victory. So in Colossians 2:14-15, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He what? He disarmed them. And then it says, he triumphed through them. In Daniel 10:13 and 10:20, nations have strongholds. This nation has a head demon over it. Satan communicates his plan to that head demon, and that head demon communicates that plan to the powers and the exousias and the dunamises and the other things for this nation. only the believer in Jesus Christ, as he takes his place in God's kingdom, can understand and receive a provision that is necessary to stand up against these kind of hierarchies. And if you and I are people that are caught up in the cosmic entertainment of this system that we live in, even though we have to make a living on the earth, we will forever forfeit the privilege of being people in this world, in Hebrews chapter 12, that can look unto Him who is the author and perfecter of our faith and be brought into that place of bringing people that are limping and out of the way into the place where they can experience their potential with Him. And now you have a whole group of people in the body of Christ. They are in the race. They are not in the race to qualify. They are in the race to confess their victory. So when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Ephesians chapter 4 with Psalm 68, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That is in type of a Roman soldier entering victoriously after a battle, and he is exhibiting his captives, the ones that were conquered, and he and the people that were with him in battle, and the gifts that they have now in terms of their exploits that they made of going and conquering another country. And God has, Jesus Christ has plundered the house of the devil, and those captives that were in his house, that were captives because of Satan's armor, because of the armor being stripped, they are set free. And Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to those that are in prison to be released." And He says, "To let the captives." So as we approach Christmas, we are believing this month, like never before, that Satan is going to experience a little tug in his armor. As we go out by faith and we evangelize, we give tracts. The festive season. The festive season is the general assembly season. You walk like an ambassador. Someone calls you Brian, don't look back. They call you ambassador, then look. As in Jalwa Viharana, when I first came, they're all captains and everyone there. So you can't call a person by the name. The moment you say captain, yes, what can I do for you? Title, you have it. I have it. We are ambassadors of a kingdom. And as ambassadors for the kingdom, there is representation. You represent a kingdom. You are not in bondage to a kingdom. You are a representation of a kingdom. God is looking down for representation. But how can you and I understand representation if we don't understand, if we have never been delivered from the armor and delivered from the one that bound us? So, I am not who I was. I am who I am in Him. When you fill your forms, past experiences, you don't write drug addict, alcoholic. Those are not the virtues that you write in that. But the devil wants us to be remembered. He wants us to remember ourselves in the realm of the stronghold that we once found ourselves in. He does not want us to rejoice in the fact that we are set free people. Father, we thank You for this morning. Bless the body of Christ here today. We are not just saved. We are seated above. We're not just seated above. We are set free. We are not just set free. We are sanctified. And we are not just sanctified. We are also sent out. We are Your ambassadors in this room today, every one of us, by faith. We have the authority of a kingdom that can never be moved. We have the keys given to us. We can close doors that no man can shut, and we can open open doors no man can shut, and close doors that no man can open. You gave it to us by faith. Yes, Father, thank You. Thank You for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank You for eternal security that is ours. Thank you that we are kept, that word kept, by your power. Your peace guards our hearts today by faith. We thank you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, come, we close the song.